verses 10 through 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb. He shall go again, naked, as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not befit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken to another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise as we are able for the hearing of our Lord's Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation, may be seated. I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Here comes Maddie. Tonight I want to visit with you about things that are impossible. Like, for example, if I said, can you go outside this building and fly? No. You'd say, probably not by myself, but if I got in a plane, I could fly.
Or if you had a sky glider.
Yeah, exactly. But by yourself, without any help, you're not created to fly, right? Like a bird, you don't have wings. Or if I were to say, can you twitch your nose without moving any other part of your face? Nope. It's really hard, right? I know. The only way I could do that would be going like this. I'd have to use my finger, though, to do that. Can you run 100 miles an hour? Not by yourself, but there again, if you're on a plane, planes can go that far, huh? And you could be running on the plane. Yeah. So things that are impossible, things that you can't take care of by yourself, right? So in our gospel reading for tonight, the question that Jesus is asked is, what about salvation? Can we save ourselves? Or do we need somebody else to save us? And Jesus says, well, let me use an example. He talks about a needle, and he talks about a camel, right? Now, needles come in different sizes, and of course, this is a small camel, isn't it? Right? So Jesus says, can you get this camel to go through the eye of that needle? Can you? It's not possible, huh? It's impossible. And Jesus says, that's how hard it's going to be for somebody who has a lot of wealth to get into God's kingdom. And then he says, in fact, children, it's going to be really hard to get in. In fact, with people, he says, it's impossible. But who is it possible for?
God.
Because with God, all things are possible, right? Even getting a camel through the eye of a needle. All things are possible with God. Now, the sermon title I have for tonight for the children, it's called A Needle in a Haystack. Have you ever heard that phrase? Have you heard that? Yeah, it would be like finding a needle in a haystack. And what I was going to do is, I was going to talk to our farmer, Arnie, and I was going to say, Arnie, I need you to bring in a bunch of hay for me. And then I was going to create a big pile, and then I'd find a real tiny, small needle, and then I'd say, okay, we're going to have you spend the whole time while I'm preaching looking for the needle in the haystack. Now, can you imagine trying to find a small needle in a stack of hay? If the stack was only about that high, it might be easy, right? Or if the stack was as big as the inside of this church or as big as the parking lot, it would get more difficult, wouldn't it? Yeah, so Jesus is talking about things that are humanly impossible, like getting ourselves saved. Only God can take care of that. And Jesus does that on a cross. Now, there could be people who would like to play around and say, oh, but, you know, if we had a small little camel, right? If we had a small little camel, I suppose it might be possible to get it through the eye of a needle. What do you think? You think I can get this camel through the eye of a needle?
Yeah.
Huh? You think I can? You see, that's what people try to do all the time. They say, see, Jesus, I don't need you. See? I can get a camel through the eye of a needle anytime I want to. But we really can't, can we? Huh? Yeah, and is this a real live camel?
No.
But that's how people do all the time. They like to play with Jesus' words.
And it is made of paper.
Right, exactly. But we know what Jesus was saying, don't we? He was telling us about things that are impossible, like finding a needle in a big stack of hay. Can you imagine a stack of hay as big as our world and trying to find a needle? But God can do it, especially if that needle happens to be you or me. And he wants us to be found, and he wants us to be saved. Let's pray together.
Dear Jesus,
thanks for finding me.
With you, all things are possible. I'm like a needle in a haystack. I'm a sinner. And you saved me. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Those are the games we play. If we don't like the words that Jesus says, we just simply say, see, I can create a camel so small, and I can find a needle with a big eye, with a big eye, and I can do it all by myself. It will be easier, Jesus said, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, then who can be saved? The disciples ask. Well, with people, it's impossible. I mean, Jesus just kind of puts it right on the line, doesn't he? In case we think that we can somehow squirm or squeam our way in and through the eye of a needle, Jesus says, with people, point blank, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Like when God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and they were 75 and 65, and he said, you're going to have so many children that you're not going to be able to number them. They're going to be more than the grains of the sand on the seashore. They're going to be more than all the stars in all the galaxies up in the heavens. And then when Abraham got to be 99, and Sarah was 89, and they still didn't even have one kid, God came to them with a birth announcement. Shall I at this advanced age have pleasure, Sarah says? It's not possible. In fact, it wasn't even possible for me to have a kid when you first promised it and I was 65. And God answers Abraham and Sarah, both of whom laugh out loud. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? The word can be translated hard, difficult, or wonderful. Is anything too hard or is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And of course, Isaac was born. And Paul says in Galatians 3 that through baptism we become sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah, heirs of eternal life, according to promise. Or we could think about the impossibility of Elizabeth, advanced in old age and barren. And God says to Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to have a son and he's going to be the forerunner of Messiah. Not possible. Or to Mary, who is just a teenager, she's betrothed, but she hasn't had sexual relations. You're going to be the mother of our Lord and Savior. Impossible. But not with God, because all things are possible with God. And John the Baptist is born. And 6 months later, Messiah Jesus is born. And Elizabeth and Mary become mothers as God has promised. Is anything too wonderful? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The question last week was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get saved? Who can be saved? That's the question this week, and last week's gospel and this week's gospel are a continuation of the same story. You know how it works out. You get Mark 8, 9, and 10, and three times in the guts of Mark's gospel, in this midsection, Three times, Jesus will announce his impending death, his passion, his crucifixion, his execution, and enthronement on the cross. And three times, he will announce his resurrection from the dead. And the disciples don't understand it. They're confused. They misunderstand, even though Jesus speaks plainly. What must I do to be saved? Who can be saved? Well, the short answer is no one. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the long answer, not the easy answer, but the hard answer that requires the death and resurrection of Jesus, the long answer says, who can be saved? Everyone. All people can be saved through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But will they? According to our epistle reading for tonight from Hebrews, there are some who refuse to enter God's rest, who don't want to be saved, who prefer, I guess you could say, to swim in the cesspool of sin and to have their swimming buddy be the devil. Hardness of hearts, disobedience, and refusal to enter God's rest. Now, Jesus says, children, how hard it is to enter God's kingdom. You see, if it was easy to get in, then it would be just as easy to slip out. If it was up to you to decide, or you to do something, then it would be just as easy for you to decide against God and to do nothing. In one day, out the next, fickle, the disobedient will not enter God's rest. What must I do? Who can be saved? You remember what happened in last week's gospel, that Jesus was on a journey to Jerusalem. He has a destination. Time is short. The clock is ticking. And there comes a nameless man up to Jesus. Nameless. And he's running because his question has urgency. And he's respectful and reverent. And he kneels before Jesus and says, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? For one thing, we know that Jesus is more than just a teacher. But we also know, Jesus says, that no one is good but God alone. So what must you do to be saved? Well, you've got to be good. The problem is, you and I ain't good. No one is righteous. No one is good. So then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with people, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus said to this man who came up to him, you know what the commandments say. He looked at table 2, the second half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and he named them. And the man says, well, I've obeyed all of these commandments. I've been a good neighbor since I was a kid. I've loved my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, well, then you're really close. You lack one thing. Let's look at table 1. Let's look at your relationship with God. Sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And now we find out that this man, this nameless man, is rich. He walks away full of sorrow because he had great possessions. And of course, we wonder if he had them or if his great possessions had him. Now it says in last week's gospel, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. And so I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus love this man? Was it because he was good to his neighbor and obeyed the second table of the law? Was it because he was reverent and respectful and bowed before Jesus? Or was it because the goodness of God is found in his love for his creation? God's love for sinners. that will in fact place God on the cross. Maybe the questions that are being asked in last week's and this week's gospel are a little bit backwards. Maybe it's not what must I or what should I do to get into heaven, to inherit, to earn. Who can be saved? Well, we know with God all things are possible. Maybe the better question is, what do the saved do? What do the saved do? It was Peter who said, yeah, but. I mean, we know it's going to be hard, evidently, you said, for a rich person with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. But what about those of us who've done exactly what you said we're supposed to do, and we've left and given up and sacrificed everything? What do we get? And did you hear what Jesus said? What do you get, Peter? Well, there's no one that has given up mother or father or sister or brother or children or houses or land for my name and for the sake of the gospel who will not in this time receive 100-fold, I mean multiply it by 100, 100-fold houses and lands and mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and children with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. I mean, isn't it beautiful how our gospel reading for tonight ends with eternal life? Because that's how it started last week, with the question, how do I get eternal life? Well, the door is really small. Children, unless you become as a child, unless you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you and I can't get in, Jesus says. But what's impossible for you is possible for God, because all things are possible for God. So the promise that Jesus gives to Peter and to his disciples in the past and into the present is, there's nobody that gives up anything that doesn't get 100-fold. That's what Jesus says. And if you look around, I got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters and children and parents, and you see, that's what he promises us, the church. And that means that all the wealth that each of us have, if we accumulate it, is 100-fold. We can't begin to number how big our family is, Jesus says, or how great our wealth is, Jesus says. I had somebody recently, they said, so in the mission congregation, do you guys do fall stewardship campaigns? I said, no. They said, well, do you do pledging for a budget? And I said, no. They said, so you don't talk about money? I said, no. They said, well, don't you worry about money? I said, no. I said, you know what we do? We just stick with the Word of God. I don't have to say anything about money because Jesus says it all. All we have to do is read the Bible or listen to what the Scriptures tell us, and we know exactly what Jesus says about money and possessions and stuff. It's not stuff that's bad, it's just a tool. But the Bible says the love of money, when money and possessions become a god in our lives, then we're in trouble. If we can't part with it, if we can't lose it, which we all will when we take our last breath here on earth, right? Well, then it's a god in our lives, or maybe it's the god in our lives, and it's the most important idol in our lives. I don't have to preach about money, because Jesus speaks for himself. In fact, you know that in the four Gospels, Jesus talks more about money and possessions than anything else except for the kingdom of God. So if we are courageous enough to read the New Testament and the four Gospels, if we are courageous enough, then we might actually hear what Jesus has to say And it could do business with us, right? I mean, with me, for sure. Because suddenly I would realize that I've got way too much stuff. And it's not mine anyway. It's only a tool or a resource that God has put into my hands so that I can use it to do what? Well, what do saved people do? They share the message of salvation with other people. That's what we do. Jesus says, whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel, will keep it, will save it. I mean, Jesus is always speaking hard words about discipleship. Take up your cross. Deny yourself daily. Follow me. To the man who has much wealth, he says, when you divest of all of this stuff and how important it is in your life, then you'll have real treasure. You'll have treasure in heaven, which, by the way, is eternal and not temporal like the stuff we have here. What must I do? Who can be saved? What do the saved do? All things are possible with God. A missionary woman, a number of years ago, she didn't get her missionary support check 1 month. She was living from month to month as a missionary. And the support didn't come from England, from the mother church that was supporting her. And so she developed this intestinal problem. And she didn't have money for food. All she could get was what she had left over, which was oatmeal and some tins of condensed milk. Day after day, that's what she ate for the whole month. And then the next month, her check came, and then she had gone home on a furlough to Britain. And she saw her doctor there, explained the problems that she was having, this abdominal pain. And he said, you know, if you had continued to eat your regular diet, you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. I would have told you if you had come to me that what you need for 30 days is an oatmeal diet. God knows what we need, and God is always faithful to what we need. A missing check? No funding for a month? Well, in everything, God works for good. I would have prescribed an oatmeal diet. If you had eaten your regular food, you wouldn't be here now. There were a number of Methodists that were gathered together, and they were all sharing their testimonies of how they had come to salvation. And one said, well, it was 60 years ago at a prayer meeting. And someone else said, well, it was about 25 years ago, and I was gathered with a bunch of Christians, and the Spirit came down, and I was saved. And they're all sharing their stories of salvation. And then the bishop who was gathered with them said, well, I know exactly when I was saved. He said, it happened on a Friday between noon and 3 p.m. on a hill outside Jerusalem. How do I get saved? Who can be saved? What do the saved do in daily life with the time God has given us? William Borden was heir of the Borden Dairy Estate. Now, if you can imagine 1904, Bill graduates from a high school in Illinois, in Chicago. And he's already a millionaire, and he's 18 years old, in 1904. And his father, as a graduation present, says, I'm going to send you on a trip around the world. And so he goes to Asia and to the Middle East, and he goes to Europe. And the Lord touches his heart and says, I'm calling you to go into the mission field. 18 years old. I'm calling you to take the message of salvation to Muslims in China. So he wrote home to his father and said, God has called me to become a missionary in China so that Muslims can be saved in the name of Jesus. William Borden writes the letter to his father. He comes home, and on the last page of his Bible, he writes, no reserves. He's not hedging his bets or holding on to anything. No reserves. And so then he went to Yale, which is out in New Haven, Connecticut, to college. During his freshman year there, he started off every morning in a prayer group. And then it became two people. Someone joined him, and then a third, and then a fourth. By the end of his freshman year, 150 students at Yale were starting every day out in a prayer group. And when William Borden was a senior, 1,000 of those students were starting every morning. 1,000 out of 1,300 enrolled students. 1,000 were beginning every day in a prayer group. And not only on campus, but in the streets of New Haven, where there was a lot of drunkenness, he went and he ministered to the drunks and got them rehabilitated and food and housing and employment. And then he wrote in the bottom, last page of his Bible, underneath, no reserves, he wrote, no retreats. And he went to Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. And upon graduation from the seminary then, he got on a ship to go to China by way of Cairo, Egypt, where he needed to travel first so that he could learn Arabic, so that he could speak the message of salvation in the name of Jesus to those who are unsaved. And in Cairo, Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. And 1 month later, died at the age of 25. And no one could understand why. In his Bible, underneath no reserves, no retreats, the final words that were written before he died, no regrets. No regrets. What must I do? Well, the easy answer is nothing. But the hard answer is Jesus has done it all for you through his death and resurrection. Who can be saved? The easy answer is no one. But the hard answer is by faith in Christ alone, all can be saved through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. What do the saved do? Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person, or for that matter, a poor person, to enter the kingdom. With God, all things are possible. All things. If it were easy to get into the kingdom, well, then it would be just as easy to slip out of it. The Good Shepherd says to you this night, I know my own know me, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. A needle in a haystack. God's good at finding the lost, and God is perfect at saving you and me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.